Now, if you have your Bible, please turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 13, in the Church Bible. It's on page 1663, and we read from John 13 into chapter 14, from the 31st verse. John 13, verse 31. Let us hear the word of God. So when the Lord Jesus had gone out, he said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, two pages going over together, I'm sorry. "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I yet been so long a time with you, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." This is the word of God, and may the Holy Spirit of God bless it to our hearts with understanding. Well, now, if you have your Bible, please turn back with me to John's Gospel and chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're living in uncertain times. We always have done, of course, in this changing world. But there is so much distress going on among nations and in families and the like. But I don't know if you're like me. When we are in the midst of trouble, when we're facing difficulties, when we have crises, there's no better place to be than home. Everything seems right, doesn't it? When we're at home in familiar places, familiar surroundings, and with those we love. In the passage we read earlier, the Lord Jesus Christ has told the 12 disciples many awful, troublesome things. Among them, and you'll find in chapter 13, verse 37 and verse 22, they've been made aware that Peter is going to deny his Lord. They've been told that one of them, turns out to be Judas, is going to betray the Saviour. And ultimately, all of them are going to leave him. They will run away from him. So no wonder they are perplexed and stunned. If Peter's going to fail, then what hope for the rest of us? And they've grown anxious. But the Lord Jesus knows their hearts, as he knows yours and mine this morning. He knows just how to comfort us. He was troubled himself. Chapter 12, you can read as the Greeks approach Jesus and they ask for an interview. Jesus' first response was, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. For this very hour I have come into the world." That's why we sung that lovely hymn before, "Man of Sorrows." What a name for the Son of God, who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. He's done his cross work, and now in heaven he's interceding, ever lives to pray for us in the midst of all our doubts and fears and sorrows and the like. But the Lord Jesus comforts the hearts and gives hope to these disciples in words of the most sublime tenderness, which have comforted the hearts of many over the centuries and still do today. They've lifted up the downcast, they've cheered the lonely, they have reassured the dying. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And to tell them that a home was being prepared for them, a home far better than anything we have known or enjoyed here in this world, well, that must have been wonderful. But not a home just for the 12. If only Judas had believed it. But a home for all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Down to this day. You see, much of the teaching of Jesus at that recent time for the disciples had been to do with his going away or his leaving them. Very soon he was going to be arrested. As they went out, that's the point at which we came in. They went out from the Passover meal and they were going towards Gethsemane. And very soon, within a couple of hours, Jesus was going to be arrested. Within 12 hours, he was going to be crucified. This is all rather tense, isn't it? He was going to be mocked. He was going to be beaten, spat upon, falsely accused, and executed by being nailed to a cross. But you and I know the story doesn't end there. The Lord Jesus Christ rose again the third day. And he ascended to the Father after 40 days, having taught the disciples even more. And so we have a living Saviour this morning. We can look back on these things with sadness, with sorrow that it had to be, because we are sinners, but we can look forward with joy that the Lord Jesus has prepared and is preparing a home in heaven for those who love him. And so in those opening verses of chapter 14, I think there's a sense in which the Lord Jesus is opening their eyes beyond the restricted horizons of their small worlds. And it does that for us too. And it does that in reminding us of three things. First of all, in verse 1, there's here a remedy for troubled hearts. A remedy for troubled hearts. What troubles us most? What is there that brings trouble into our world and war? Job tells us that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. As sure as that. Make a fire, kindle it a little bit, and you'll see the sparks flying. That's how our troubles are. We enter this world with a cry and we leave it with a groan. And all that goes on between those two points of time is trouble. Not without our joys, of course. But so much deprives us of the joy of the Lord, which ought to be our strength. Our great trouble, you see, is sin, isn't it? We don't understand its power of rebellion. It brought a curse into this world, and it brings death too. Sin is a disease, and sins are the symptoms. We sometimes get them confused, and people say, well, I've never done anything wrong. Yeah, but what about your heart? That is rebel against God. You may live a perfectly normal, acceptable, loving life in your family homes and in your workplace and in the places where you learn so much, but you're still a sinner. That little baby that's born into the world and is nursed in its mother's arms, never done a thing apart from cry to upset everybody, but never done a thing apart from that, and it's a sinner. Because the propensity, the actual bias against God is there in all of us before we ever do or say a thing. When we came to Preston in 1989, when we said goodbye to you here 35 years ago, can you believe that? I wore a little badge, two gold feet in my lapel. I was a member, still am, of SPUC, the Society for the Protection of Unborn Children. And I also had been a biology teacher, as you know, and people got hold of this and thought, well, now we can set up a group for SPUC in the church, can't we? And we can have a creationist society in the church, can't we? And having talked a lot to these dear folks who had real interest in these subjects, my response was, having spoken to our leaders too, I didn't want our church to be an issues church, where some people might be put off because of the SPUC and what that stands for. We know that people have gone through experiences in life which they have lived to regret, and that would be putting something in their faces all the time, would it not? And more than an argument about creation, people need to know the Creator, don't they? They need to know that Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things. And by the way, when you've argued your way through creationism against evolutionism, then you haven't won the argument yet until you've shown that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator of all that there is. You need to think about those things. See, my concern then, as it is now, and every time I go into the pulpit, is to help people understand that we all need a saviour. We are sinners. We may win arguments all over the place about different issues and subjects, but we want men and women, boys and girls, to know we are sinners and Jesus Christ is our only saviour. You see, we're all like prodigals, aren't we? We've turned our backs upon the Father, God. We've left his family and home, and we've wasted our inheritance, if you will, our lives in profligacy and disobedience. C.S. Lewis says, well, at least the prodigal came home on his own two feet. Like Lewis, many of us came being carried back, kicking and screaming. This is quoting him. His eyes darting in every direction for a chance to escape. Who can but extol that grace which accepts sinners on such terms? I don't know what your experience has been if you are a Christian this morning. But for all of us, when we were in our sin and rebelled against God, we found that home was a faraway place. And it tugs at our hearts, does heaven, like a magnet on steel. This world isn't home. We're just passing through. We're made for much more than this. There's an old chorus that says, heaven is much better than this. Praise God, what joy and bliss. Walking down streets of solid gold, living in a land where you never grow old. Heaven is better than this. Praise God, what joy and bliss. Jesus fills my soul down here, but heaven is better than this. That was good to remember all that, wasn't that? A long time ago. But the truth is still the same. You see, for us, Christianity is not religion. It is a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we make the mistake and why we're in so much trouble. You can have as much religion as you like in the world. What does Jesus say here in verse 1? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's the rub. That's the rub. The heart of the human condition, of course, is the condition of the human heart. And being brought up in a Christian home many years ago, oh, I struggled with sin. And I thought I was a Christian, because I had Christian parents and grandparents. And I had to realize it wasn't my parents or my grandparents' faith that could save me, but their Savior could. And I needed to know him. And that was so important. The only effective remedy to trouble is to believe on Jesus Christ, to have faith and trust in him. Trust him unreservedly. Rest on him entirely. Only Christ can give us peace. Only by trusting in him can we be sure of heaven. C.H. Spurgeon used to say, weak faith will bring a soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to the soul now. And we need to know our Savior. This is eternal life, to know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who he has sent. And so Jesus is really beginning to open the eyes of the disciples here to something that they hitherto had not been aware of. It's something that Paul comes to understand and wants us to understand in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. This is what he says. We do not lose heart because of all the troubles he was facing. Even though our outward man is decaying, yet inwardly we are being renewed from day to day. Our light momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we don't look at the things which are seen, and that's what we're so often taken up with and what the disciples were taken up with, they are only temporary, but the things which are not seen. In another place, the Word of God says in Hebrews 11, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things we hope for, the evidence of things unseen. So the remedy for trouble is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Secondly, in verse 2, there's a comforting account of heaven here, a glorious hope for us. What we know, interestingly, about heaven from the Bible is often taught us by negatives. You can come to the last two chapters in Revelation, for example, right at the end of the Bible, and you'll find no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. The former things all passed away. It's all quite negative, isn't it? And then we're engaged very often as Christians in the debate as to whether heaven is a place or a state of being. People find it very hard to believe in the bodily resurrection. Absent from the body, the moment that the Lord's people die, they're present with the Lord. But there is a day coming when our bodies will be reunited with our spirit. And we shall be in heaven and a body prepared for that place. Not this one, but it will be like it. We recognize one another. So, is heaven a state or a place? Jesus says here, I go to prepare a place for you. Interesting. And so heaven is a place of love. A place we'll be singing shortly, the words of Charles Wesley, the beautiful hymn, A Palace of Angels and God. Isn't that amazing? A palace of angels and God. It's the Father's house, you see. A father's house has got to be a place of love. And in this broken, dysfunctional world, isn't it lovely to go home? To be quiet with those we know love us and we love them unconditionally. We're loved and we're treated the best, but we complain the most. Jonathan Edwards, the minister in New England, America, that is, a couple of centuries ago now, used to refer to heaven as a world of love, where we will be embraced by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that love that runs between Father for Son, Son for Father, and both for the Spirit. And when we're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, we fail to recognize that Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them, listen to the word, into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a privilege that is, to be within the arms of a loving God. So this is a very lovely account of heaven. It's a place of love. It's the Father's house. It's also a large place. It's many mansions. You can have your new versions. I don't like the big house or one place. I like many mansions. Rooms, I think, is the popular word these days in translation. My Father's house are many mansions. The idea there, I think, is permanence of eternal dwellings, where there's going to be room for all believers, whether they're great or small saints, known or unknown, weak or strong Christians. Peter tells us in his first letter in chapter 1 that there is a place reserved in heaven for us. It's an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and which will not perish or be taken from us. Until we moved house a few years ago, we were in a house on Garstang Road in Preston, where thankfully some of you helped move us to from here. And we were there for 32 years, and it had been built in 1898. Occasionally it shook when lorries passed. But nevertheless, it stood. It didn't relieve me of the worry sometimes that this place is going to fall down one day. And it will, of course. It will. It won't last forever. But there is a home that's eternal in the heavens, God's word tells us, not made with hands. And it will be our dwelling place for all eternity. We've no abiding city here. We seek one that's to come. And our Lord Jesus Christ is hinting at that here and now. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, we know that if our earthly house, and he's talking about our body now, if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So it's a place of love. It's a large place. It's a safe place. Jesus says, where I am, where I am, there you will be also. How often we've asked parents, grandparents, when we were little, where is heaven, Gran? And I remember my gran saying to me, it's where Jesus is. And that really is all I needed to know then, and it's all I need to know now. Because if that's where he is, I shall be happy and safe there forever and ever. You see, we won't be content without Jesus there. And yet I wonder if you've ever thought the thought, in the light of these lovely things that Jesus says about his followers, that he won't be content unless you're there. It won't be home unless he has his redeemed people with him. So he endured the cross, despised the shame, for the joy set before him, which was being at home with those he's ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. What a place heaven is going to be. It's a safe place. There was a dying lady whose minister was seeking to comfort her. She'd lost her husband, and before that lost her two sons. And the minister was trying to say to her, well, you know, very soon you shall be with them. And she said, yes, but Jesus first. I shall only be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. I wonder what we're looking forward to heaven for. Is it to be with Auntie May or whoever else has gone before us? Or is it to see Jesus? But it's also an exclusive place. Many of you will be regular readers of the hatches, matches and dispatches, we called them, births, marriages and deaths in the newspapers. And if you're not careful and you don't read between the lines, you know, everybody's gone to heaven. They're in a better place. This place is exclusive. No man comes to the Father except through me. Remember standing outside a church at Reith, where I had been preaching and I was seeing the congregation off. One lady came to me and she said, oh, you're a Baptist. I said, well, yes, in a congregational church, yes. And she said, I don't usually come here. I go to the Methodist church across the road. I said, oh, that's interesting. I said, you know, there'll be no Methodists in heaven. And she looked horrified at me until I then said, well, there won't be any Baptists there either, and there won't be any Congregationalists. Only those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, then labels won't matter. They're just a convenience, aren't they, in this world, which in shorthand tells us a little bit about the background of certain people. No one will be shut out except those who shut themselves out. One of our dear friends at North Preston was speaking at the coffee morning recently, and he happened to say about someone who mentioned to him about the loss of their husband and said to Bill, I suppose you think he's not in heaven now. And he just prayed on the spot, Lord, give me the word to say. Didn't want to offend her unnecessarily. And then he said, he's in the place he chose to be. The place he chose to be. Be careful, your choices this morning. The world or Christ? Heaven or hell? These are things Jesus spoke about at great length and in detail. And the third thing here, there's a solid foundation for our hope in verse 3. We've said already that sin is a great trouble to us, and it robs us of our hope and comfort and peace. But these three words, these three sayings that run through these verses, very helpful. I go, says Jesus, I come, says Jesus. I am, says Jesus. First of all, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, verse 2. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, who the Lord Jesus Christ prepared for heaven by his dying on the cross of Calvary, to give us the right to enter heaven, that place where we'll be neither unknown nor unexpected. They'll be waiting for us and looking for us. And John chapter 1 and verse 12 reminds us that to those who receive him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the children of God. So children need to go home, don't they? And that's where the Lord Jesus tells us he's gone to prepare a place. In verse 3, he says, I come, I will come again and receive you to myself. Now, many of us, most of us here, will likely go through the valley of the shadow of death before we see the Lord. Unless he comes today, or very soon. I remember reading Mr. Spurgeon was asked, would you prefer to be alive when Jesus comes again? Or would you prefer to die? And his response was something like this. I would like to experience everything the Lord Jesus has experienced for me. And he will take me through the valley. And he will bring me home. And I'll still have to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. To live by faith in the Son of God gives us a glorious hope while we're here, doesn't it? And a wonderful prospect for the world to come. He will come again, is what he said, and he'll escort us home. The second coming is a great comfort to us. The Lord who came at his incarnation is going to come again. Then he came for salvation, but later he's going to come for our judgment. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Do you know it'll be a glorious event? The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in his saints. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, he will take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will come in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all who believe. Glorious event. And what a glorious vision it will be. We shall rise with him. We shall rise and we shall be like him when we see him as he is. And that's what Jesus prayed for in his high priestly prayer in John 17. Father, I desire, he said, that those who you've given me will be with me where I am, so that they might behold my glory. Are you looking forward to that day of being with him, being made like him, and being with him forever? And that will be glory for me, says one of our old hymns. That will be glory. And there'll be a glorious change. Glorious event is coming. A glorious vision that we shall rise and be with him. And a glorious change that we shall be like him when we see him as he is. And the last thing of all, in verse 3. Where I am, where I am. He's not coming back to be with us here forever and ever, as certain cults believe. Heaven is a place far better than this. Remember standing with my dad on the shores of Morecambe Bay, looking across from Silverdale into the Langdales in the Lake District, soon after Mum had gone to be with the Lord. And with my arm around my dad, it was a glorious morning, a little like it began as today. And with my arm around him, I said, Dad, just think that heaven is better than this. He said, I can't believe it.
Can't believe it. But it is. Just to be with Jesus is our great joy. We've everything to live for if we're his, and everything to look forward to when he comes. If you've lost us, if you're lost or strayed from the Lord, and you need to get back to him, like the prodigal we mentioned just before, you need to come to your senses, to come to yourself. And only then will you have this wonderful hope. Come to Jesus Christ, who offers you everything that this world cannot offer us. And he is the way, the truth, and the life, he says here in verse 6. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So when you come to Christ, you come to yourself. You become sane. At the moment, if you're not a Christian, you're insane. I'm sorry to say that. Your thinking is askew. God has made you for himself, and that soul that hasn't found him is restless until we come to Christ. I know it's been said facetiously that some gospel ministers make their living on people talking to them about the world to come so that they can line their pockets in this world. Well, there have always been spiritual charlatans, I know that, and there always will be, and they promise anything and everything for their own gain. Jesus isn't like that. The Lord Jesus Christ has died to be a saviour, and so that you and I will be with him forever, and you and I will never be disappointed in him, or with whatever he's prepared. It reminds me of the couple who've been missionaries for 40-odd years, coming back to America from Africa. And as the ship docked at New York Harbour, Henry Morrison, I think it was, looked out the window and said to his wife, "I wonder if they'll remember us." And as he looked out, he saw thousands of people. And he saw them waving banners and placards, "Welcome home," and bands striking up. And it was quite wonderful, and he couldn't wait to get out there. Only that when they did eventually get out there, the crowds had gone. They didn't know that President Roosevelt had actually been on the ship, and he'd been on safari in Africa. And then as they got to their hotel, nobody there even to take them there in the car or whatever. He was perplexed, sat on the bed, and his wife came alongside, put her hand on his shoulder and said, "Henry, I think you've forgotten something." "What's that?" "You're not home yet. You're not home yet." So he won't be disappointed, or he wasn't when he got there, was he? Some of you will be disappointed when you are trusting in your religious life, your church going and all of that, being a good person, and you get the other side of eternity and you'll find perhaps you're not in the place you'd always hoped to be. Be sure. This is the hope of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You believe in God, believe in me. And Jesus has gone to great lengths talking to the disciples in chapter 13 and 14 to say, "I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father too." Let's pray. Thank you for being with us this morning, Heavenly Father. Thank you for teaching us wonderful things, reminding us of wonderful truths. And we pray we may not be a forgetful people. Every time we come around the table of remembrance, we not only reflect upon the fact our Lord Jesus has died for sinners like us, but we are reminded to look forward until he comes. And we thank you that we are one day nearer home. And we praise you that for your people there is a quiet confidence and hope that we know where we're going. because our Saviour has told us he's gone to prepare a place for us. May it be so that no one will leave this house this morning unless they too are sure, unless they are trusting the Saviour with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, and pray that joy will rise in their hearts and no longer trouble, and that sin will recede in their lives, and that the joy of the Lord will continue to be their strength. So bless us as we sing this closing hymn, this beautiful hymn of heaven. May we long to be there as we sing it for Jesus' sake. Amen.